You know, there was never a better storyteller than the Lord Jesus Christ, and the stories or parables that Jesus told are still applicable and relevant and helpful to our lives today. Next, on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we study the parables of Christ. Stay with us. Everybody loves a good story, and there was never a better storyteller than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today on Daily in the Word, we're going to examine the parables of Christ and draw practical application for our lives. I know you'll be encouraged. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. You can hear this broadcast in its entirety at dailyintheword.org, where you can also subscribe to the podcast, see a daily devotion, and find out much more about this ministry, dailyintheword.org. I also encourage you to visit paulchappell.com, Dr. Chappell's personal blog and website of encouragement. You'll find a great many articles and resources at that site, and you'll enjoy getting his perspective on some current events and things that are happening in our ministry and in our world. All of this is to be found at paulchappell.com. But right now, let's turn our hearts to God's Word for today's edition, today's Bible study on Daily in the Word. And today we're turning to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, considering his restoration. Here's Dr. Chappell.
But the fellow that is in that moment of worldliness and in that spirit of rebellion, what you are seeing in that moment is a man who is delusional. You're seeing a man who has masked his hurt with sin, and he is living as though everything is all right, but so long as he is not right with God, nothing is right in his life, and he knows it. Until finally, this man came to himself. He did not immediately repent. First, there was an awakening. First, there was that moment when he had to see what he needed to repent of. First, there was that moment when he saw himself without God and without his Father. You see, he was a man who realized that he was a sinner. I like the story of the pastor who finished his message one Sunday morning, and he was talking to some folks afterwards, and he said, "Now, can any of you tell me what you must do in order to obtain forgiveness of sin?" And a little boy who hadn't been listening very well in church looked up at the pastor. He said, "I know, you have to sin." Now, he understood the fact that someone must sin to be forgiven. But in the middle of that, there must be the awareness and the acknowledgement of the fact that one has sinned. And this is where the prodigal came. He came to himself. And he begins to realize in his heart, and why did he come there? What did it take? Notice, if you will, it says in verse number 14, when he had spent all. Sometimes by giving the prodigal another $100 or another month's free rent, and this is where, when a child comes to you from another family in the church, you better be careful about coddling that child and getting between them and their parent, because you don't know what's been going on. And sometimes when we continue to support their rebellious trends and habits, we are prolonging their potential repentance. But finally, when this young man had spent all, when he had come to the end of himself, he begins. That is what began the process of self-realization in the truest sense of understanding self and seeing where he really was. Someone said, "Money still talks," and it usually says goodbye. That's what it said to him. He had spent all. he had wasted his money. Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. I have found that with foolish prodigal types, you're not going to buy them into the will of God. You're not going to support them into the will of God. Another $100 isn't going to bring them to repentance. I'm not trying to sound cold, but I'm not going to give an alcoholic another $100 bill. Someone comes by this church and they come every single Sunday and most days of the week. And someone comes by and says, I'm in a hard time and I need a little help. We learned years ago, and I don't have time to tell you how we learned some of these situations, but we learned years ago, when someone's on hard times, you don't put cold cash into their hand. And we'll give them what we have obtained from a local grocery store, a little voucher with which they might go buy some sandwich bread and some sandwich meat, and we'll give to them some the vouchers so that they can buy food, but those vouchers will not buy cigarettes or alcohol by our agreement with that store. Look at, we're not having a problem to help somebody eat. We ought to help folks in their time of need, but we're not going to support their habit. And I have had grown men ask for money, and I've gone to the closet and given to them the voucher that they can have some food. And my friend, honestly, I've had men curse me with a blue streak and throw the voucher to the ground because they did not want sandwiches for their children. They wanted alcohol for themselves. And I'm telling you, my friend, in this welfare mentality in the United States of America, where we think another taxation and another free gift and another midnight basketball program is what is needed, sometimes what is needed is to come down to the fact that I have been running from God, and I have been wrong, and I am a sinner, and I need to repent of my sin. That's where this young man had to come. You see, he had lost his money due to the rebellion in his life. And he says it in verse 14, he spent all. I heard about a fellow who said, I buy things on the lay awake plan. I buy them and then I go home laying awake trying to figure out how I'm going to pay for them. That's where this man was. He was at the lay awake point. He was starting to realize he was not at repentance yet, but he's beginning to realize, what have I done? He came to himself. He realized that he had made tremendous transgressions against his father. And here is a Jewish man doing perhaps the most degrading job that a Jewish man could do, feeding pigs. Those animals of the split hoof that he was not to touch, he was not to be near, he was not to eat of their of this particular type of animal, and he is feeding this animal in order to make a living. The realization of sin. Until you call sin, sin, you will never be restored to your heavenly Father. But notice secondly, the repentance of sin. The repentance of sin. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The word repentance, though not found in this verse, is clearly seen here. It is the word metaneo. It is the word in the Greek language that describes the change of one's mind and direction. And we see both in this verse. In his mind now, mentally, he says, I am going to go to my father. I am going to confess to him my sin. There is a turning, a changing of the heart that is now taking place. We saw that in David's life in Psalm 51 and verse 4. David said, I would come to the Father and say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And I want to say this morning, there may be a man in this room, and perhaps unbeknownst to others in the room, throughout this summer, you have lived a wasteful life and a wanton life, and your rebellion, though somewhat secret and subdued and quiet in certain ways, has been known by God. And you need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I have sinned against thee, and against thee only have I sinned, and I don't want to live in that barren land of sin, but I repent of my sin today and I turn back to you. Too many times I've seen it over the years, and I know some folks don't always feel comfortable in a Bible preaching church, but the fact of the matter matter is, I see folks that live out in that life of sin, and then they put on their tie or their dress, and they come into church, and they want a high five and act like nothing has happened. I want to tell you, my friend, sin quenches God the Father. And when God convicts of sin, we ought to quickly repent of that sin and restore that fellowship. If we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the day to repent. This is the time to make things right with God. Don't wait another day, my friend. I think of the funeral yesterday, and I suppose as a pastor living more closely to a lot of these things and having conducted and helped conduct two funeral services in this 1 week, I often think of people living in sin and selfishness. And I often wonder, what if they died suddenly? What would you say at their funeral service? Would it be known amongst the congregation that he died while in sin? Oh, friend, keep short accounts with God. Remorse is not enough. There must be true repentance. There must be a real turning. There must be a desire of the heart, as we see in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He desired to be right with his father. He repented. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9 speaks of repentance. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to, what's the next word say? Do you get it? We deal with this often in school life, about ready for school to start. You'll find some, let's just say, some third grade boy, and he kicked the shins of a third grade girl. And that's going to happen, by the way. And maybe she'll just haul off and punch him back. I don't know exactly. But you'll have these little incidents. And sometimes the teacher will say, Johnny, what did you do? And he'll be sorry that he was caught, but maybe not sorry that he did what he did. And God says, I don't want you to just be sorry that you got caught. I want you to be sorry that you did what you did. And that's what the Bible means when it says sorrowed to repentance. Because when you are sorry that you did what you did, you turn from your wicked ways and you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I agree with God. I was wrong. And after a godly manner, you turn to him with your heart, and you turn to him with your mouth. Notice verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The son says, Father, I in my heart, back when I was with the pigs and in the muck and the mire, I realized I was wrong, but now I say to you, Father, I was wrong, I have sinned. And with his heart he confessed, and with his mouth he repented, and he's acknowledging. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can try switching your kids from school to school and Sunday school program and all these different things parents try, but until God the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their heart, and I might add, one of the ways for that to happen is to keep them under the fiery preaching of the Word of God, and have the Bible open in your family altar. And when a child recognizes, and a mom and dad recognize, I've been living in sin, and Lord, I turn to you and I repent, then a family can be restored. It's not about programs and curriculums. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a youngster. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the basis for family restoration is the realization that sin is present and the repentance of the sin that is present. Notice finally this morning, the blessing of family unity. Oh, we saw the breaking of it, and we see the making of it, of the fellowship. But notice the blessing of family unity, beginning in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said unto his servants, notice in verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, there is no real peace without restoration and repentance. But now the big blessing comes, and it's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. You see, it's one thing for an individual to say, "Father, I have sinned." It's another thing to be the recipient of forgiveness. It's the greatest single hurdle I face in counseling. You get a husband and wife together, you get a teenager and a parent together, whatever the case might be. And even if the Holy Spirit has been doing a great, great work to bring one to say, "I have sinned and I am wrong," now we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit doing a great, great work so that one will say, "Bring the robe and the ring and the shoes. He's forgiven." And apart from the Holy Spirit working like that in hearts, you might as well have 58 PhDs and be the greatest counselor in the whole world. But if God's not at work, it's not getting together. Forgiveness is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." My friend, that daddy did not sit at home thinking, "That stupid son of mine, if I ever see him, I'm going to wring his neck. Why, the ungrateful child, I'll tell you what, I'm going to throw him in prison." Oh no, that daddy sat on the porch day after day thinking, "Maybe he'll come home today. Maybe my son will come home to me. And if he comes, I'm going to tell him I love him. And if he comes, I'm going to bring him back with a heart of forgiveness. If he comes, I'm going to let him know I've missed him." And oh, how that daddy missed his son. And when he saw his son, the father reached out to him in love and he forgave him. And I don't know who's transgressed against you, my friend. And I don't know what hurtful thing they've done to you. But there's only one response if you're a spiritual Christian. And that response to them is to forgive them. That response to them is to receive them. Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Oh, friend, today God is looking for people who will receive and who will say, "Welcome home. I'm glad you're here." And my, what a picture this is of my heavenly Father. "For I was a sinner who fell short of God's glory. I had nothing to offer God, and you had nothing to offer God. Your pride and your sin had separated you from God. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. But when someone opened up the Bible and took you down through the scriptures and you realized that you were a sinner and that you fell short, and yet you cried out in faith and you said, 'God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I ask you to be my Savior.' My friend, at that very moment, God the Heavenly Father said, 'Put on the robes of righteousness and put on the ring of sonship.' And my son that was wayward and my child that didn't even know I existed has confessed of their sin and they have been saved." And my friend, the wonderful forgiveness of God is seen in this passage today. And far greater than any other thing in life is the great miracle of salvation and the forgiveness of God. That's what God gives. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." God says to those who come through Christ, "You are declared righteous based upon the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ." And if you're a Christian today, you are wearing the robes of righteousness, the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, not Baptist righteousness, not any other kind of righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that is given by a loving Father who was on that porch waiting for you to come home. And when you came home and said, "Lord, I want you to forgive my sin and be my Savior," he put the royal robes of forgiveness all around you. What a God we serve. He forgives. And not only that, he gives fellowship. I want you to see the blessing of restoration is the forgiveness. And the blessing of restoration is the fellowship we enjoy. Verse 22, the father said, "Bring the robe and the ring and the shoes and the calf." I hope you see it today. Teenagers, you 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds who suddenly know more than mom and dad, listen, everything that boy wanted and thought he could get in a faraway land was already right there with daddy all the time. The fun, the food, the fellowship, it was there. all the time. Oh, this young man was the recipient of the grace of God. And what made the difference? And this is very simple, but I want you to listen. Instead of saying, "Father, give to me," this time the boy came home and said, "Father, make me. Make me. Make me one of your hired servants." And when we in this life stop saying, "God, give to me," and we say, "God, make me," all of the difference in the world is found in those two sentences. You see, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." The Father wants your fellowship and your friendship today. Many Christians today are demanding their rights and their liberties. "Father, give me this. Give me this. Pastor, bend this. Church, do this." But they will never be happy when it's all about themselves. It must be all about, "Father, here am I, mold me. Here am I, make me. Here am I, use me." Before family unity could be restored, repentance had to take place. I read recently about an attorney who became a Christian. And as he began to consider certain aspects of his life, one of the things the Lord put on his heart was a matter concerning 17 clients that had owed him a large amount of money for his service. He had even had the collectors coming after them trying to get the money and so forth. And God put on his heart that he should forgive those debts. And so he sent registered letters to 17 homes. And in the letter there was an explanation that because the Lord had put on his heart to forgive them, that they would not be required to pay this particular debt. The letters went out, and 16 of those 17 letters came back to his office. And 16 of those 17 letters were returned for the simple reason that the recipients would not sign that they had received them, and that they refused to receive the letters from the attorney's office. They thought perhaps the attorney was suing them for their debts. And I see in that a profound illustration of what we're studying this morning. The attorney sent a letter of forgiveness that was refused. And God Almighty says, "I have forgiveness for you. All you must do is come to the fountain filled with blood and come to the Savior. And if you'll receive my Son as Savior, you'll be forgiven." But a vast majority of people simply say, "Return to sender. Return to sender." My friend, if God is offering forgiveness to you today, don't refuse His forgiveness. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you're here today and you have never come to the Lord and repented of your sin and said, "Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I've got good news for you. God the Father is waiting for you, and He will forgive you today." And if you're a prodigal family member who has been demanding his rights because your wife doesn't understand, and your husband doesn't understand, and your parents don't understand, I want to challenge you today to repent of your selfishness and to go back to that family member and say, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." And I want to challenge you that have been offended to say, "You're forgiven. I forgive you. Based upon the merit of Jesus, I forgive you."
Well, friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word. And today, Dr. Chappell has been teaching and preaching through a series entitled The Parables of Christ. We've been studying the masterful storyteller and drawing practical principles and applications from the great stories and parables that our Savior told. You can hear this series or this broadcast in its entirety on dailyintheword.org. Visit us there, dailyintheword.org. You'll find links to the podcast. You can subscribe to this broadcast and download it to your iPod or computer and take it with you at your convenience. I also want to encourage you to call or write to us and contact us this month. We have a gift for you during this series. It's a new booklet written by Dr. Chappell entitled The Blessings and Pitfalls of social networking. You know, social networking is a phenomenon that's taken our culture, our young people, by storm. I mean, it is inundating our culture. And there are some blessings that come along with it, as well as many pitfalls. We sat down and put this booklet together with Pastor Chappell. It's been a help and an encouragement to many. Few Christians have really thought deeply about their social networking and how they should be a testimony online for Christ. This little booklet is our gift to you this month. Absolutely no charge. We'll just send it to you when you call or write to us and request it. Three ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us toll free, 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. Just call and tell us you'd like to request a little booklet offered on the Daily in the Word program. It's entitled, again, The Blessings and Pitfalls of Social Networking. Or you can visit us at dailyintheword.org and click on the email and send us an email and request the little booklet again. Or you can write to us at 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. And again, our gift to you this month, The Blessings and Pitfalls of Social Networking. For more information about this ministry, visit us at lancasterbaptist.org. If you're ever in Southern California within driving distance of Lancaster, we invite you to be our guest for Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night services. Every week, every service is different. We look forward to meeting you if at all possible. Thanks for being a part of today's broadcast, and until next time, have a great day.